Let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad that you go to a church that doesn't just care about Christian people who already know Jesus, but goes throughout the world to make a difference? I mean, how amazing was that? Who in that video, when that kid patted his bed, how many would we get you on that one? First up, thank you, Jill, for this. The video is amazing. Sarah, great job. Great job. I mean, you guys were both great, but you both pale in comparison to Jason. Oh my gosh. Hey, Jason, my notes are here. Could you just give my message today? People would way rather look at Jason than Jack. I tell you what, man, that head of lettuce is amazing. Just so good. Really, man, that was moving. What you said was really moving. I just want to say this, I've said this before. Like, if you're not seeing God work, you got to get to a better seat. And Jason got a front row seat, and Sarah got a front row seat, and Rachel got a front row seat. There's so many kids, you know. And you could see, like not only are they seeing God work, but being kids and they're wrestling each other, being stupid, right? It doesn't matter what age you are or how crazy you are, how stupid you are, if you get in the presence, if you get where God is moving, and he's going to move at Love Modesto. And if you want to go around the world, I know Sarah's been to Uganda. I think they plan on going to India with my wife. Get out there, man, because he is real and alive. I'm fired up. What am I speaking on today? All right, so tell you what, let's start like this. Just take a moment. We're just going to give you a moment of silence. I know sometimes that might be awkward. This might be the only moment of silence you get. If you are a mom with kids, this is it. Take advantage of this minute. I'm not good enough to speak to everybody in this room. I'm just not. But God is big enough to speak to each of our individual needs. So bow your head and just say, God, would you speak to me today, right where I'm at? Lord God, I've been around long enough to know that there are a lot of people who walked in here with something today, that they're tired of carrying a burden of fear. I have them. God, I pray, you call us people of faith. Help us to be strong. Help us to be courageous. Help us to deal with our stuff. And I pray that the bottom line was we would feel peace, that you would bring peace to my friends, you'd bring joy to my friends as we seek you. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we're continuing a series on faith heroes. We've been looking at people of great character. I'm going to look at a person of terrible character today. And we're going to talk about an area of all of our lives that we all struggle with. Something's difficult, but here's the difference. One, it's a huge blind spot. And the difference is most of us don't even see it as a blind spot. In fact, as Americans, this is a part of our life that we lean into. You ready for this? You know what? Here's the big reveal. Pride. Actually, it's written right there. No big reveal. And as Americans, this is what, like we live. We're proud, right? I got a hold of a book, and it's 1,000 things that Americans are proud of. 1,000 things to think about America, celebrating the reasons we're proud to call the USA home. So I'm going to give you a couple of them. We don't have time for all 1,000. You can get the book if you want. But these are things attributed to America and what we bring to the table. Okay, here we go. Number one, duct tape. Need I say more, right, guys? Like, it can fix everything. I remember my dad getting his hand caught in a sander. The answer was duct tape. Duct taped his hand back together. We are responsible for the world's most repeated word. Do you know what it is? Okay. Okay. That's it. Toilet paper. Now, it's not that we have created toilet paper, but we've perfected it. It's quilted now. Here's another thing we are proud of as Americans. Spam. Spam. discount ham. Oh, this one, I celebrate this one. We brought to the world the king-size bed. Oh, I love the king-size bed. Keep, babe, love you. Stay over there. I do not, this is literally on the list. I do not how it made it. Chinese takeout. How are we responsible for Chinese takeout? Probably the takeout part. Okay, let's get to the top 100. Elvis is number 98. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches are 89. Google is 83. I know that seems low. It's true. I Googled it. Corn on the cob is 68. Television is 27. Blue jeans. Yeah, baby. 17. Hamburgers, 15. Rock and roll is number 8. Do you know what number 6 is? Religious faith. We made the list. Let's go. And number 1 is pursuing the American dream. And what is the American dream? The American dream is that we have pride. We take pride in our work. We take pride in our family. We take pride in the car that we drive. We take pride in our house. This is just who we are. We take pride in our appearance. We're proud of our race, and we're proud of our orientation, and we're proud of our families, and we're proud of our sports team. And I don't know about you, but I'm proud to be an American. Where at least I know I'm free. Look, we have it. We want it. We pursue it. This is Americans' view of pride. God's got a different view. It sounds very different coming from God. Psalm 31:23. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. That's not a good payment, by the way. Psalm 101:5. Whoever has haughty eyes, which is another word for proud, and a proud heart. You see this? See the last part of this? I will not tolerate. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Ouch. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So, are we still proud of duct tape? When I read those verses, there's attitude in them. There's a tone to that. Now, why is this such a big deal to God? Well, I think pride is the enemy of following God. In fact, it might be number one. And maybe that sounds overstated, but this is where we end up when pride is a part of us. Look, I don't need your help at work. I got this. I don't need your help in my marriage. I got this. God, I don't need you touching my money. I got this. You know what? I don't really think the Bible is all that factual. I'm going to take what I like and I'm going to throw away what I don't like. I got this. God, your view of sexuality feels a little dated. I got this. This situation is worrying me, but you know what? I'm going to Google the answer. I'll talk to some friends. I got this. And we are basically saying in that moment, God, I know best. I know better than you. And that is at the heart of pride. Now, why is that a problem? Because he knows where I got this leads. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You can see it, right? In other people. Boy, I tell you what, I want to be one that is aware of my pride so that those verses don't apply to me. Today we're going to look into the life of a guy that all about pride and his name is Nebuchadnezzar. We find his story in the book of Daniel. If you have a Bible, open it up to Daniel chapter 4. If you're new to Christianity or you didn't bring your Bible, we have it up on the screen. It'll just make it a little bit easier for you to follow along what I'm saying. And it's where I start in chapter 4, verse 1. And this is the chapter in the book of Daniel, not written by Daniel. This is written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Now, he has every reason to be contented and prosperous, because to this point in the history of the world, there has never been a more powerful and rich king than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. It's the one that doesn't exist anymore. We have a picture of what we think it looks like. This is how it was described. They're an ascending series of tiered gardens containing a wide variety of trees, shrubs, and vines, resembling a large green mountain constructed of mud bricks. That's what it's supposed to look like. The Greek historian Herodotus wrote this: in addition to its size, Babylon surpasses in splendor any city in the known world, and Nebuchadnezzar built it. At this point, when he's writing this, Nebuchadnezzar is the most interesting man in the world. I've got a picture of him. There he is. Do you remember that? Do you know that 6 years old, they don't run that anymore? I love that campaign. Nebuchadnezzar was it, man. He was everything. Bigfoot tried to capture photos of him. When Nebuchadnezzar drove a car off the lot, it increased in value. Sharks have a week dedicated to him. All right, that's it. I've had my fun. He was the most interesting man in the world. But the one thing he couldn't control, if you read the book of Daniel, one thing he could not control was his dreams. Daniel 4:4-5. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. I'm not going to read his entire dream, but basically Nebuchadnezzar saw a giant tree. And it was so big that there were all kinds of animals that lived underneath it. And then the tree was cut down to the stump. And it frightened him. Verse 15, let him be drenched, and it says this, foreshadows. It says, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times passed by him. This dream troubled him. He saw this vision. He heard this dream that he was going to be like an animal for seven times, which is 7 years. And he had no idea what was happening. So he went to all of his advisors. Nobody can answer except Daniel. Daniel, who was also called Belteshazzar, it was his Babylonian name given to him, but Daniel's what we know him by. He was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And Belteshazzar, Daniel, answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Okay, this isn't good. Just going to give you a forecast. This isn't good for you, man. This is the interpretation, O king. This is in verse 24. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against the Lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. You'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Neb, you're the stump. Unless you turn things around, this is what's going to happen to you. Let's keep reading. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. It appears that this doesn't have to happen. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Remember that. It says, be kind to the oppressed. We'll get back to that. It may be that your prosperity will continue. Okay, if you got a pride issue, here's step number one. Admit your mistakes. Admit it. It's not something we're good at. We like to hold on to our mistakes. We're not really authentic about our mistakes. We want to cover them up. We don't want anybody to see them. You don't need to tell everybody. You know, I was talking to a friend yesterday, and she ran across a guy, and instantly he said, hey, here are all my sins. Okay, you know, he just made it awkward. But we do have to have people that get it, right? But that's not really us. We cover it up. Okay, let me tell you an old story. I don't know if you've heard this before, but there was a woman, her name was Edith. She had 8 children. 8. And she came home one day, and she saw 5 of them in a circle. They're all in a circle. They're just like this. And she's very curious. So she walks out there to see what they're looking at, and 5 of her children are gathered around 5 baby skunks. That might have happened around here. Did you smell that when you walked in? I'm pretty sure it was skunks that you smelled this morning. So she looks at that, and all her 5 youngest children are gathered around 5 skunks, and she yells this, quick, children, get away! So the children each picked up a skunk and ran. That's the human condition. We just pick up our skunk and we run with it. That thing, that pride issue, no matter where we go. Now God is bringing all this to light with Nebuchadnezzar. And he's not subtle. He's not nuanced. Renounce your sins. Don't pick it up and run with you. Don't carry it wherever you go. You got to renounce it. To renounce is like the word repent. Repent means you're heading this direction. You're going to go the opposite direction. He had 12 months to get it right. 12 months to humble himself. 12 months to treat the people he's oppressed with grace. And the next statement he makes in verse 29 lets us know he hasn't learned a thing. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Look what I've done. Now let me tell you something. How much of this did he do? None of it. None of it. He just had the power to order slaves to do all of his building for him. And we know through history that thousands of slaves died building this royal palace that he took credit for. God says, be kind to the oppressed. Stop building your future at the expense of the poor. Now, at first glance, it just looks like Nebuchadnezzar is an egomaniac. But the reality is, let's think about this for a second. Have you ever got to the place where you're in a good spot and you just look at it and go, man, look what I've done. Look at all that I've become. And you don't consider your parents, and you don't consider some of the advantages you have. You don't consider the fact that if you were born just 500 miles south, none of this thing that you have built, you would have. Let's look at verse 32. Nebuchadnezzar was about to go through some intensive pride therapy. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. 7 years will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, and his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. In one moment, he's done. He's 7 years, he's homeless. 7 years, he's insane. 7 years, he's worthless to anybody. Okay, second step in overcoming pride is to notice when God's trying to get your attention. Because God tried to get his attention and he wouldn't listen. And I'm just wondering if there's something in your life that God is trying to get your attention. Take care of this habit. Take care of this issue. Restore this relationship. Is there a sin you need to confess? Is there a counselor you need to call? Is there a 10-step, 12-step group you need to go to? Let me tell you something. God is patient. He's trying to get your attention, but if you continue to ignore him, I'm afraid what will happen to you. And you know what? No matter what line of work you're in, it's easy to get to this place, right? You know, businessmen say, look at my quarterly earnings. Financial planners say, look at my portfolio. Real estate people say, look at my house. Or you say, look at the promotion that I got, or look at the car that I drive, or look at the clothes that I wear. Pastors say, look how many people are here this Sunday. Look what our giving is. Look at the kingdom I have created. And that's danger. Now, what's the answer? Well, we get the answer from an unlikely source, the king of Babylon himself. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored to my throne. I became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Wow. In this one moment, he goes from this egotistical dictator ruining the lives of people to profound wisdom. In that, I just want to point out three things. Then I got a challenge for you. First, three steps towards humility. One, give credit to God for the good in your life. Just be thankful for it. Write it down. Attribute it to him. I want you to hear me, okay? When we talk about pride, I'm not trying to get you to the place where you're going, you know what, I'm a worm, I'm nothing, I can't be used. I don't think that's accurate. God has created you. He has gifted you. He's given you purpose. And I look around the room and I see great and gifted people. Okay, I'm just going to say, Ricky played for our denominational conference this week and he crushed it. Like he was, and in Spanish, I had no idea what he was praising, but I assume it was Jesus. But it was so good. Should he say, I'm no good at this? No. But what we should all say is the only reason I can do any of this is because I have a God who allows it. Like, I don't get up on stage going, you know what, I'm terrible, but I'm going to speak anyway today. Although, Jason's better. Okay, you know, I've told you this. When I grew up, I was the single shyest person you'd ever met. And I didn't have a single friend. And Jesus got a hold of my life at age 14 and he turned it around. That's what we're supposed to be. Not pushing yourself down, not seeing that you are no good, but seeing that everything you have is given by God and giving him the credit for it. Secondly, don't base your value on your accomplishments. Your value isn't because you have built an organization or have enough money or have a good car or a nice house. Your value is because God delights in you and he's able to use you just where you're at. Okay, I'm sorry, Jason, I keep going back to you. He doesn't have any. He doesn't have a car or a house or, you know, retirement. Do you have a retirement plan yet, Jason? And God used him in this moment to give the most profound words you're going to hear on a Sunday morning. Right? All that matters is that God loves you and he delights in you. And he's given you all that you have. Rejoice in it. But if all that went away, doesn't mean he doesn't like you. Third, know that God can do things with your life that you cannot. I love this line. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. He can make you or break you. When you're arrogant, guess what he chooses? But when you're humble. I love this line. Why would we take all this time to talk about pride? Well, it feels a little shaming. We're going to go back to James 4:6. Here's why. God opposes the proud. And he literally lines up on the other side of the line of scrimmage from you. This is a football term. He opposes the proud. And if you are proud, he's getting to your quarterback, okay? And there's nothing you can do about it. He is lining up against you. But let's keep reading. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Here's why we want to put him first. Here's why we want to give him the credit. Here's why we want to say, God, look, I know you delight in me and it doesn't matter what I have. Here's why we want to live in that space. Who in this room wants favor? Favor. Financial favor, work favor, relationship favor. How about just soul favor? I feel like that's where I'm at right now. I've got a lot of things, but sometimes I kind of get myself all turned around and I don't just sit in the moment and experience his soul favor. That's what our God wants to give us. And it starts with a simple step. Opening ourselves up to a blind spot that we're not even looking at. Going against the culture that says, just be proud. And humbling ourselves and giving him credit. And then watch what he does. Let's bow our heads. Who wants to live their life with God's favor? Why don't you take a second and maybe do some work? And it can sound like, God, I think I've been too prideful about this or my job or my work or my money as I talk about this kind of stuff. They take too much credit for that kind of thing. Maybe you want to say that. Or maybe you're the person that says, God, I always beat myself up and say I'm worthless. God, help me to stop doing that because that's not humility. Help me to see myself as you've made me and give you the credit. Just take a moment right now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for meeting us here. Thank you that you don't have this idea of just getting us all to this place where we're depressed, we don't like ourselves. But we can live into the fullness of who we are so that we can, our lives can point to you. God, if there's something that we're hiding, if there's something you're trying to communicate, I pray that we wouldn't run from it. But that we would humble ourselves. Find a friend to confess it to. Find somebody to work through it with. So that we can live in the fullness of who we are. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. And I want to end like this. If you don't know this God who wants to bring out your best and help you to live into the fullness of who you are, it begins like this. You give your life over to God. Now, it's an easy decision. It's a hard life. Got to warn you. But if you just pray this, God, I give you my life. God, thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross for my sin. I give my life to you. I give you the keys to my car. Help me to stop living for me and pointing to me, and help me to live for you and point to you. God, I want to live a life of favor. If you prayed that, that begins a brand new life. There's some little cards that say, I said yes. Just fill that out. Put it in the back. I think I told you guys 2 weeks ago we found one in a seat back from a 7-year-old kid who found Jesus. Lord Jesus, thanks for my friends. And I pray, God, that you would help us to just live in the fullness of who you've created us to be. Humble and pointing to you. In your name, amen.